We are beginning a new series. It's just going to take 6 weeks to get through it. Although there's, Memorial Day is going to be tossed in there, and Mother's Day. So it's going to take it longer than just 6 weeks to get done. But I'm preaching a series on a book by Tom Rainer. And the book is I Am a Church Member, a simple book. But really, some of the things that old Tom talks about in there are pretty profound. And so that's what I'm going to be, I'm not reading the book to you. You can do that. I believe most of y'all in here can read. And you can read the book. But I want to teach the principles that he teaches in the book. So that's my plan. In the introduction of the book, Rainer says this: when this journey is over for you, two things will likely take place. First, you will likely have a new or renewed attitude about your church. You'll learn the joy of being last instead of seeking to be first. Instead of being a whiner complaining about what's wrong in your church or with your church, you will be a unifier seeking what's best for your church. Second, your church will begin to change. It will become healthier because one of its members is healthier. Does that make sense to you? As we grow in our faith in Christ, we begin to, get our relationship with Christ, our relationship with each other gets healthier. It's got to make our church healthier. It's got to work that way. It's my prayer that as we work our way through this study, that God's going to bless it, and that that we will become a renewed, healthier church. That's my plan for the whole series, is that we become a healthier church. Now, on a particular Easter Sunday, a man was coming out of church, and the preacher was standing at the door, as he usually did, and he's ready to shake hands. Shaking hands meaning this was before old Rona showed up, because we're not allowed to touch each other now, although we do. And the pastor grabbed the man's hand, and he pulled him aside, and he said, "You need to join the army of the Lord." And the man replied, "Preacher, I'm already in the army of the Lord." And the preacher quickly asked him, "Well, how come I don't see you except Christmas and Easter?" The man whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." kind of a funny conversation. But I believe it helps set the tone for our discussion this morning about church membership. Membership in a local church is important in the life of every believer, and it's necessary for us to take a look at what it means to be a functioning church member. Now, God's Word's going to guide us as we go through this, and as we seek to understand better our responsibility and our call to use our gifts to serve the body of Christ. Now, the question I plan to answer is this, if we get around to it, and I hope we will. What does it mean to be a member of a church? What does it mean? How is that different from being a member of a civic organization or member of a country club? That's my goal. My goal is that we'll see that the Scripture emphasizes that churches will operate like they should only when every member is functioning within the body. We'll see that every member has received different spiritual gifts and that they need to use these gifts in service to the Lord through His church. Ultimately, the foundation for exercising these gifts is love. Love for God, love for each other. So let's look at the first point. Membership means we are all necessary parts of the whole. We're all necessary parts of the whole. If you think about it, there are a number of things made up of various pieces that operate as a whole. Cars, they got all kinds of parts. Computers, cell phones. Some of y'all are going to be looking at Scripture today on your phone or on your tablet. Man, they all got all kinds of parts in there. You wouldn't expect a car to operate in the way it was intended if it was missing a steering wheel. You got a problem. Because I guarantee you, you can't use the force to aim your car. It doesn't work that way. In the same way, the body of Christ does not operate as it was intended if it's missing a key part of the body, namely you. Cannot operate the way it's supposed to be without you. Scripture clearly, it speaks clearly to the fact that every member of the body is needed for the church to be built up and grow. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read two or three lengthy passages this morning. And I encourage you to follow along. I also encourage you to hang in there. Okay? Rather long passages. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Okay, I know what you're thinking. Man, that's more scripture than that boy usually uses. Yeah? But that's okay. You hang in there, okay? We're going to look at what Paul has to say about this. So let's look at it together. Again, I'm reading out of my New King James like I normally do, and you follow along in your copy there, God's Word. Y'all ready? Nod your head up and down if you are. All right, here we go. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. That's Paul's parentheses. Okay? Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's verse 16. Now, Paul reminds the church in Ephesus, and listen, Paul's reminding the church in Newport today, that God has given them pastors and teachers to equip them to carry out the work of the ministry. And this work of the ministry is primarily the call to make disciples. He emphasizes the reality that when each member in the body works together properly, the result is very clear. The body grows. When each part is working together properly, the body grows. Would you agree that it's possible that the primary reason churches do not grow, both numerically and spiritually, is that members in the church are not working properly. Y'all think there's that possibility of that? I do. How about you? Are you using your gifts to build up the body? If not, maybe you need to ask yourself the question, why? Why not? It's easy to look to specific programs and different ministries and, you know, wonderful worship experiences as the things that grow a church. And a lot of churches, they do that. Don't get me wrong, I think it's great when you got a whole bunch of talent and you can put, you know, a dozen people up on the stage and play and sing, and people come to hear them play and sing. I'm not arguing with that. I wish God would send us a piano player. and then after that, we'll see about a drummer. But we'll go there later, okay? But sometimes they come for the show, not to serve in the body of Christ. They want to sneak in the back door. Take them a seat where nobody even knows they're there. Enjoy the worship, listen to the sermon, and then as soon as the sermon's over, sneak out and not have any part in what's going on in the church. Ephesians chapter 4 makes it clear that growth in the body, numerically and spiritually, has less to do with what we offer and more to do with whether we are functioning as the body of Christ, with all the members doing their part. Rainer wrote in his book, he said this, "God did not give us local churches to become country clubs, where membership means that we have privileges and perks. He placed us in churches to serve, to care for others, to pray for leaders, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases, to die for the sake of the gospel. Many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down." I want you to think about how you view membership in this church. Are you focused on what you get? Walk out of there and say, "Oh, that preacher fed me a fine message. And oh, the girls, you know, they led the song so well. And I just received so much." Is that what you think when you leave? Or do you think, "I got to have a part in what's going on. I was able to serve. I was able to teach. I was able, whatever it is, I was able to do that in the body of Christ." Are you focusing on what you get, or are you focusing on how you can serve? Number two, membership means we are different, but we still work together. I'm kind of glad we're different. Can you imagine how boring life would be if everybody was just like you? I know you're thinking that'd be the best thing in the world. If everybody's just like me, I get along with everybody. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I don't get along with myself. We're different. But even though we're different, we work together. One of the beautiful things about the body of the Christ is that it is made up of unique members with different spiritual gifts. Often churches do a disservice when we emphasize a particular importance of certain things in the church, maybe preaching or teaching or leadership in some way, to the exclusion of the others. It shouldn't be the case, because Scripture is clear that every believer's gift is necessary for the body to function as it should. That means me exercising my gift and you exercising your gift in the body of Christ makes it grow. It makes it grow. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you thought the Ephesians passage was long, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at the first 26 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know you're thinking, "Preacher, you're just reading too much." Can you read too much Bible? Is it possible? Oh, preacher, we read too much Bible in church today. I'm just not coming back. Well, then why'd you come in the first place? I'm sorry. Let's move on. I want us to see how Paul emphasizes this truth. Again, lengthy passage. Follow along. Hang in there. Don't pass out. Okay? Here we go. Verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in us all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that would be weird, wouldn't it? I'm just thinking about that. Strange looking thing, just an eye. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. God did it. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow great honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism, no division, no break in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now, let's unpack that a little bit. Spiritual gifts are given to believers at the moment of salvation. The moment you trust Christ and are saved, the Spirit of God moves into your life, and as He moves in, He brings with Him spiritual gifts for you to use in Christ's service. These gifts are not chosen by us, but they are given to us by the Spirit according to His choice for us. The gifts we receive are to be used to build up the body of Christ and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to do it and say, look how good I am. It's not about us, folks. It's not about us. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Have you tried to exercise that gift within the body of Christ? Listen, if you're sitting there thinking, man, I don't really know what my spiritual gift is. If you would like to find out, I've got a thing that will help you. Up here on the railing is a little stapled together stack of papers. And it talks about spiritual gifts and how to determine what yours are. And takes you through step by step on doing that. I encourage you to take one, find out. Find out what your spiritual gift is, and then you know what I want you to do? Thank you. Thank you for preaching my sermon. Use it. Don't sit on it. Use it. Now, in this passage, we also see the need to celebrate every gift as it's exercised within the body. Paul stressed that we should not lessen the value of gifts of others because those gifts are needed for the body to grow. God has put every one of us in this church with particular gifts that He wanted used in this church. And if we'll all use them for His glory, guess what I think will happen? Anybody want to guess? We'll grow. We'll grow. If we'll use the gifts that Christ has given us in this body. In the same way that, let's say, our armpit is a needed part of our physical body. It serves a purpose other than to smell bad. It serves, you know, moving purposes and all that kind of stuff. We need to see that every member and their particular gifts are vital to the health and growth of the body of Christ. Even if you don't think you're much, even if the gift that Christ gave you is not one of these upfront kind of gifts, even if you feel like you're just a finger on the hand, you need to use your gift in service to Christ. But I encourage you, if you don't know what it is, find out what it is. Don't be ignorant there. We need to be looking for ways to encourage other members as they use their gifts within the body of Christ. And we need to find out also why some members are hesitant to use their gifts. I think that I've run into a number of people who were obviously gifted. Now, I'm not talking about they got talents. That's a whole different ball game. Being able to play the piano or sing is a talent. When you take that talent and you turn it into something that you can use to build up the body of Christ, that's a gift. And there are some people who are very gifted, but they're not sharing that gift with anybody, with nobody. Rayner wrote this in his book. He says, with country club membership, you pay others to do the work for you. With church membership, everybody has a role or function. That is why some are hands, feet, ears, or eyes. We're all different, but we're all necessary parts of the whole. As different gifts are exercised, the body is built up in the same way that, say, a weightlifter's body is built up as he lifts weights. You know, he starts with light ones and he goes to a heavier one, muscles built up in his body. I guess you can tell that's not what I do with my spare time. Not a weightlifter. But for those who are, that's how they build up their body to be able to do this and to do it better. They exercise those muscles. If he were to only lift weights with one arm and not with the other, what would happen? Yeah, it'd end up looking like Papa on one side anyway. He'd have one big old hefty arm over here, you know, with muscles bulging out of it. And on the other side, he'd have one of these skinny little weak things that hang there. And that's not natural. In the same way, if one member of the body doesn't use their gift, that part of the body will wither and the body will not be able to grow as it should. You have a gift. Find out what it is. Put it to work in the body so that together we have a better opportunity to grow. Number three, Membership means everything we say or do is based on a biblical foundation of love. Most of us have read or heard, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. It's read at weddings oftentimes. You know, love is this, love is that, love is the other. You know, and it's a good chapter, I believe. Well, of course, all the Word of God is good. But that one's particularly good. But we need to understand these verses within their immediate context. Even though these verses, again, are read at weddings, they have to be understood within the context of Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts. He wanted people to understand that the foundation of using our spiritual gifts within the body of Christ is love. Both love for God, love for each other. We serve because we love. It's a response to what God has done for us, what other people mean to us. We serve. So turn to 1 Corinthians, and let's get a running start at the 13th chapter. Let's look at chapter 12, starting in verse 27, and then read chapter 13 down through verse 13. Let's look what Paul is saying about biblical love. Y'all ready? You got there? Nod your head up and down if you're there. Okay. Verse 27 says this. Now, you are the body of Christ, which, by the way, is what we're talking about in this series. You're the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, the obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Now, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. It's not that it seldom fails. Genuine love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But that which is perfect has come. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. As we look at these verses, we need to know that Paul is writing these particular words to a church that was experiencing conflict. They had a problem. They couldn't get along. They're fussing and fighting with each other. The specific conflict they had was, as detailed in chapter 14, It surrounded the exercising of spiritual gifts within the body. Some gifts were recognized as being more important than others, and some people thought, some people were being regarded as better Christians because they had particular gifts. Let me ask you this. Is there a better Christian? That means that some of us stand closer to God than others. What I understand is the ground around the cross is level ground, and we all stand in the same place. No Christian is a better Christian than another person. Now, I know you might be thinking of someone who is, well, that so-and-so, yeah, they just about walk on water. That preacher, he's just so wonderful, he's a better Christian than I am. No. First off, your preacher ain't that wonderful. But that's another sermon altogether. But no one Christian's a better Christian than the other. If we've got our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're on level ground. But they were fighting about who had the better gifts. Who's the better Christian? Paul told them that this should not be the case. Paul emphasized that the conflict the church was experiencing was a result of lacking something. And what they were lacking was love. Love for God, love for each other. Have you ever thought about the love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, as it's related to church membership? Have you thought about it? I mean, usually we talk about it and we think about it in the relationship of a bride and a groom fixing to be married, and you're trying to at least point them in the right direction. But have you ever thought about it, that as it relates to church membership? What happens when love is not present within the church? Is that a fun place to be or not? I don't want to be there. But sometimes we're there, aren't we? Paul's trying to tell us that's not the way it's supposed to be. You see, love must be the foundation of everything that happens within the church. It was love that caused Jesus to step into this planet and to rescue us from our sin. He reminded us it will be love that distinguishes the church from the world. That's what John 13:35 says. For by this the world, everybody will know that you are my disciples. If you what? Have love for each other. The whole world will know that we belong to Christ because we have love for each other. Rainer wrote this: we are not to love fellow church members just because they're lovable. Wow, that's good to know. We're to love the unlovable as well. We're not to pray and encourage our pastors just when they're doing things we like. We're to pray and encourage them when they do things we don't like. We're not to serve the church only when others are joining in. We're to serve the church even if we are alone in doing so. Church membership is founded on love. Authentic, biblical, unconditional love. Let's move along. Number four, church membership is functioning membership. The only thing you have to do to be a member of a country club is pay your dues. They'll keep you as a member long as you pay your dues. You quit paying your dues, guess what? You're no longer a member. Biblical church membership is completely different. Old Tom wrote this. He says, do you know how to remain a biblical member of a church? Give abundantly and serve without hesitation. Did you catch that? Give abundantly and serve without hesitation. You can be a member of a local church and not do this, but you can't be a biblical member of the church without giving abundantly and serving without hesitation. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking, what would it be like if every member of our church were to give abundantly and serve without hesitation? Wouldn't that be amazing? Now think about that just for like 5 seconds, because we're going to have to move on. I'm already into overtime. But I tell you what, since I'm going to go over today, you don't have to come back tonight. How about that? That would be amazing if every member of Newport Baptist Church were to be a functioning member, to give abundantly and serve without hesitation. It'd be amazing. The next obvious question is, what would it take for that to happen? How can we get from where we are to there? How does that happen? Brainerd emphasized the concept of an inactive church member is an oxymoron. I've got to agree. How can you be a member of something and be inactive? Well, let me back up just a hair. If you're confined to a nursing home, you're still a member of the church. If you are in a job where you absolutely have to work every Sunday morning, you can still be a member of the church. You can serve in other ways. But for somebody who has no desire to be part of the church but yet wants to remain a member of a church, there's something wrong with that. That's not a biblical thing. The idea that you can be a church member without serving and giving can't be found in the Bible anywhere. It's not there. One of the ongoing questions you should ask yourself and ask God in prayer is this: how can I best serve my church? You should never ask yourself if you should be serving your church. What's the answer to the question, should I be serving my church? Yes. So the question is, how can I best serve my church? How can I best serve God in this local church where He has put me in? He's planted me here. How can I best serve God in my church? Let me give you a suggestion. Holding that pew cushion down at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings is not service. Okay? It's not. If you look around on pews where nobody's sitting, those pew cushions are still sitting down on that pew. They don't need anybody holding them down. That's not service. Now, I think attendance is important. You know, we ought to be here when we possibly can. I still can't, you know, some people say, oh, preacher, I just can't sit still for a 30-minute sermon, and oh, that thing just kills me. I can go sit on a deer stand for 6 hours. I can go sit on a little John boat out in the sound for 4.5 hours. Catch nothing. But preacher, I can't come sit on those pews at church. Let me tell you this, the bottom line is you can, you just don't want to. There's the problem. It's not ability, it's desire. Now, if I just happen to step on your toes, I'm not sorry. Actually, I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. Are you willing to ask that question? How can I best serve my church? Better yet, are you willing to write the Lord a blank check to the Lord and His church, sign your name to the bottom, and then let Him put in there whatever He wants to put in there? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about using your abilities, using the gifts that God has given you in service to the church. Are you willing to write Him a blank check and say, God, whatever you want? I'll tell you what, that's an amazing moment when you can do that. That's the moment that God called me to preach. Is when I told God, I said, God, whatever you want, you know what I don't want to do. Whatever you want. Guess what He called me to do? What I didn't want to do, I was going to be a music guy until I got old and retired. God said, no, you're not. Are you willing to write that blank check? Now, on the back of the outline, Rainer closes each chapter in the book with a pledge, and he asks church members to sign it and date it. Well, I'm not asking you to do that, but this is your homework. I want you to read over this pledge. Well, let's look at it together. I like the metaphor. That's the image, the symbol of membership. It's not membership as in a civic organization or a country club. It's the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Because I am a member of the body of Christ, I will be a functioning member, whether I am an eye, an ear, or a hand. Now, as a functioning member, I will give, I will serve, I will minister, I will evangelize, I will study, I will seek to be a blessing to others, I will remember that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now again, in the book, Rainer asks his students going through this book to sign it and date it. So your homework, I know you love it when preacher gives you homework, right? Your homework is to think about this pledge. Could you sign it and date it? Could you look at that and say, absolutely, I'll do these things? And if you can't sign it and date it, why not? Why not? What's stopping you from going all in for Christ? It's what He calls us to do. He doesn't call us to part-time church membership. He calls us to jump in with both feet. I still remember Joe McCabe, Joe's taking care of her mama, isn't she? I still remember Joe McCabe when she was secretary here. She had run into somebody at the post office who was new, getting the post office box, and she just strikes up a conversation with him because Joe likes to talk. Can I get an amen, Billy? And she tells the lady about, you know, Newport Baptist Church, and have you found a church home yet? They're Newport Baptist Church. And the lady told her, this was the word she said, I'm looking for a church where I don't have to do anything. Listen, folks, there's a lot of members of our own church who think they're in a church where they don't have to do anything. That's not church membership. Church membership is functioning. We get in and we serve. For church membership is where we show up every time we can. It's not where we're sitting at home watching TV and you know, it's getting close to 11 o'clock and we're thinking, well, should I go to church or not? Well, there's an answer to that question. What's the answer? Yes, go to church. Because we're called to be part of the body of Christ. It is hard to be part of the body of Christ if you're not with the body of Christ. So there shouldn't be a question whether or not we're going to go. I think one of the problems we have with the generation that's coming up is that their parents weren't required to go to church. And because of that, their children don't want nothing to do with church. Because we've lost that generation. My prayer is that we'll catch the next one. Because we'll find parents who say to their children, we're not debating this, we're not talking about this. You get up, you get cleaned up, get dressed, we're going. Well, how many of y'all was it that way when you were growing up? Did y'all vote on going to church when you were little? Daddy comes to you or mama comes to you and say, listen, get you all the kids together, you know, all 12, 14 of them together. Well, big family. Me and my brother and sister. My dad never said, okay, youngins, do y'all want to go to church? Everybody for church, raise your hand. Everybody against church, raise your hand. The nays have it, we're staying home. It wasn't a choice, but we got people today asking their kids if they want to go to church. Do you want to go to church today? I know you're, 5, 6 years old. Do you want to go to church? You don't want to go to church? Well, we'll just stay home. No, you get up, get in the car. Go to church. We've lost a generation, I think, because of that very thing. I'm getting way off of where I wanted to be. Whoever needed to hear that, it's yours. No extra charge. I'm not charging you a nickel for it. You just take it and do with it. My prayer is that we will all become functioning church members. We will give abundantly and we'll serve. Because that's what church membership's all about. Let's pray. Father, I realize sometimes you got to shake us up a little bit to get our attention. And Lord, I pray through this series, Lord, that you will do that very thing. Lord, for those in our church family who are just coasting, letting other people do all the responsibilities they know they need to be doing. Lord, would you convict them of sin? And Lord, would you help them to repent and to get busy being the kind of church member you call us to be? Lord, help us not to be busy for the sake of being busy. Help us to be busy serving you. God, use this study in your word to change us and make us more like you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.